Thank you, Brent. And thank you, Kenner. I really put it on him today. He did a great job reading the whole chapter, but I told him you just can't stop in the middle of that chapter. It's just too rich and too full of life to stop there. So I appreciate Kenner plowing through and doing it. He didn't really want to, but I twisted his arm and said, you can do it. And so I'm glad that he did that. It's an honor for Betty and I to be here. It's especially I'm a little bit apprehensive because the only reason, but I'm here on Kent Hartman's recommendation. And so Kent recommended to you that you invite me to come and speak and share God's word with you. And so I'm a little bit like the young boy that was traveling with his parents, and they went through Hershey, Pennsylvania, and they got to go to a chocolate factory. And they're touring the chocolate factory, and there's a big vat of chocolate, and that little boy went to reach down his finger and get a little lick for him, and he fell plumb into the vat of chocolate. And he looked up at the sky, and he said, Lord, grant me a tongue worthy of the occasion. And so that's how I feel today. I need a tongue worthy of the occasion. I'm reminded, you mentioned about the person that was baptized in the hospital, and I'd like to see the video. I hope did a better job than I did when I had to baptize, or was privileged to baptize a gentleman in the hospital. He had sores on his feet, and so we tried to get him out of the hospital. They said, no, he'll die if he goes out of the hospital. So we got to the walk-in tub kind of thing, got him in there, and I went to baptize him, and I couldn't get him under. And because his feet, he couldn't kind of scrunch them down and get his legs down there, so I couldn't get him under. He came up, he said, did we do it, Tony? I said, no, we didn't do it. Let's try it again. So I tried to lean him forward. Well, there was no leaning forward. We tried that way. That didn't work. And finally, I just put my hand literally right on his face and just shoved him straight down into the water. And he'll never forget it, and I never will either. But he's a brother in Christ Jesus, and so that's a great thing. I'm glad that today is April 3rd. April 3rd is a special day for the Hartmans, both families of the Hartmans and the Powells, and Betty and I. 39 years ago today, the church began in Campbelltown, New South Wales, Australia. That was our first meeting. 29th and Yale had a significant part in establishing that. You were supporting the Ken Hartman family as your missionaries, and I want to say thank you for doing that. Little did I know when I went to Oklahoma Christian that, number one, I would decide to become a preacher. Number two, I would room with Ken Hartman for a year. And number three, I would decide to be a part of a mission team. But any good that we did in Australia was because God was working through us. Betty and I just, again, say thank you for that. One other thing that I really wanted to share with you that probably most of you don't know, but this may bring it back to your recall. When we were searching for our visas, trying to get visas to be able to go to Australia as a mission team, we planned in our human understanding, let's leave August 16th, 1982. Well, we got close to August 16th, 1982, and we didn't have any visas. I met my wife, Betty, in Blackwell, Oklahoma. She had never visited Australia. We were going to get married in June of 1982 and then move to the mission field 2 months later. Well, I think God had better plans for us than that. And so we finally got some visas, and there was four families that wanted to go, and the Australian government said, we'll give you two visas. And so Kent and Nancy and Charlie Debbie left in January, and then they had that first service April 3rd, 1983, and we were unable to come till later on. And when I was talking to Kent, Kent worked feverishly to get us some visas, and so when we got the visa, he said, Tony, I got visas for you and Betty. And then we were celebrating, and I said, Kent, one of the things that would really be significant and wonderful if it could happen, I said, I remember going to Tulsa Airport, and the 29th and Yale Church seemed like there were 200 or 250, this is pre-9/11, 250 people at the gate praying for them and celebrating them going off to the mission field. And I said, it would be wonderful if we could have the same kind of thing at Blackwell International Airport. You've seen Blackwell International. If you've driven I-35, there's a little shack about 4 miles south of town on Highway 35, a little strip there. And Kent says, I think I can make that happen. And so he called Jim Caldwell, who was your preacher at that time, and Jim talked to Les Stafford. And on August 23rd, 1983, we had the whole church from Blackwell come out. The newspaper came out and took pictures, and we all stood around and we prayed, and we got in a little prop plane. Our luggage had to go by pickup to Oklahoma City, but we got in that little plane with Jim and Les and flew to Oklahoma City and then on to Sydney, Australia. And I know this was 40-some years ago, but it speaks of the heritage of faith for this congregation, and that heritage of faith and service to God still carries on. And I want you to be excited about the new preacher that's coming in June, and I praise God for your faithfulness. In 1975, hesitated to put that year in there, but anyway, 1975, I was participating in a campaign to the country of Canada, in Vancouver, Canada, a little church up there. And we, a bunch of us students from Oklahoma Christian, we're going to drive up to Vancouver and do this campaign. And so we're driving along, and somewhere in the mountains between either in Montana or Wyoming or Washington, I'm sure it was either Montana or Washington, we're driving through the mountains. There was four cars of us, and we're driving along, and we see this gentleman that is carrying a gas can. And about a mile up the road, we'd seen a car on the side of the road, so we just assumed he needed gas. He ran out of gas. So we pull over, all four cars pull over, which kind of freaked him out a little bit. He jumps in the car with my roommate at the time, Dorman Diller, and myself, and somebody else was in the car with us, but he jumps in there with us, and we're driving down to take him to a gas station. And so as we're driving down the mountains, you know, back in those days, one, it was safer to pick up people like that. Two, back in those days, we were schooled in, when you're driving in the mountains, don't hit your brakes very often, because you can get your brakes worn out and then you have no brakes, and that's a big problem driving in the mountains. So we're driving down. I can't remember whether Dorman was driving or whether I was driving, but we came upon a curve a little bit fast. And I don't know if we were on two wheels when we went around that curve, but there was some screeching going on. And I shouted out, whoopee, we're all going to die. I turned to that guy, and he's white as a ghost. We've been telling him we're going to do a mission work and preach the gospel to people, and he's scared to death now because he's riding with us. We came to a gas station a few miles down the road, and he got his gas. We said, would you like us to take you back up the road? No. No way was he going to ride with us up that road. But I said all that basically to say this. I've come across people in churches where I've preached and where I've been that are unsure about their salvation. They say things like, I don't know if I've been good enough. I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know whether I'll spend eternity in heaven or not. And friends, we need to read Romans 8. Romans 8 makes it clear. A little background to Romans 8 is chapter 1, God says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, verse 16, and that Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2 says that all the Jewish people are sinners as well. Chapter 3 says everybody's sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, God's plan for man. Chapter 4 says we're justified by faith, and Abraham was even justified by faith. Chapter 5 says we're saved by grace. Chapter 6 says, well, if we're saved by grace, we don't abuse that grace by continuing to live in sin. Don't you remember when you're baptized into Christ, buried with him in baptism, and therefore rise and walk in a new kind of life. And then chapter 7, Paul kind of gets to the end of that chapter, and he says, man, I'm struggling with sin. We all struggle with sin. And then we read, thank God, chapter 8. Thanks, Kenner, for reading it and doing such a great job. I want to just read the first two verses, and then we're going to get a few points from the rest of it. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is free from the law of sin and death. I almost came up, if it was April 24th, this would be a 24-point sermon. I mean, if it's April 1st, it'd be a 24-point sermon. But it's just going to be a 3-point sermon. Romans 8 tells us of some great blessings. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. No condemnation means we know forgiveness. We're free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death began with Adam and Eve. You sin, you die. It's as simple as that. You sin, you die. You want to get out of this world alive? You have to know Jesus. Praise God, we have no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The just requirement for sin was offered and paid our debt. We've been given life. We've been given peace. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our human spirit is made alive. We've been given life, real life for our mortal bodies. The deeds of the body have been put to death with the Holy Spirit's help. We're led by the Spirit. We've received the Spirit of sonship. The Holy Spirit bears witness that you are a child of God. Therefore, we are heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ. Future glory is with Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us in our life and in our prayer life. All things God can make good come from them. We are conformed to the image of the Son. If God is for us, He's got our back. No one can be against us. God gives us all things. We're justified by God. Christ also makes intercession for us. Hardships cannot separate us from God's love. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. How about an amen on that? We are more than conquerors. When you feel defeated, when you feel depressed, when you feel discouraged, read Romans chapter 8. 3 points I want to make from this lesson to help us live confidently in Christ Jesus. Okay, I got to catch up here. Number one, that confidence in no condemnation or the forgiveness that we have. You know, some people have difficulty living that way. Sometimes Christians abuse the grace of God. We in the church do not believe in a doctrine of once saved, always saved. But sometimes some of our brethren live that way. We live like sin doesn't really matter. We take sin lightly. It's not really a problem. Society says some sinful behavior is just an illness or just a problem that people might have, just the way they are. They were born that way. It's not really sin anymore. Sin is real. Jesus died on the cross because of sin. That's the whole point of Romans 6:1. Christians can't go on sinning because live as slaves to sin because of Jesus' forgiveness at baptism. We are a changed people. Sometimes Christians can't accept the fact that in Christ Jesus their sins are really, really forgiven by God. That's what the text is saying. No condemnation. I like to put that in exclamation capital letters. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 tells us a great text quoting Jeremiah that says when the new covenant comes, in that new covenant, God will remember their sins no more. Forgiven and forgotten. You know, you probably find this hard to believe, but on occasion I've said something that hurt my wife, and she became upset with me. She never does anything that make me upset with her, but at the other shoe, the other way, it happened before the other way. And you know what I want more than anything else? I want forgiveness. Also like it to be forgotten, but that doesn't happen sometimes. Sometimes it does. But with God, wow. With God, it's forgiven and forgotten. And we need to accept that and hold on to that and give us some great confidence in the fact that we have that no condemnation. There is a sense that we might think about a change of an attitude in regards to approval, if you will. Right now, all the families with the young kids are getting real excited about baseball and if your kid's young enough, T-ball. And if you go watch one of those little t-ball games, you'll watch that little boy hit the ball off the tee, and he'll run down to the first base, and usually they get to run all the way around because they can't throw the ball good enough to catch it. And he comes running off the field, and he goes, "Did I do good, Daddy? Did I do good?" And all he wants is the approval of his daddy to say, "Yeah, you did good, son." And when we're teenagers, we seek the approval of our fellow peers, our teens. And some adults seek the approval of others. When we're in Christ Jesus, where we have no condemnation, we're seeking the approval of God the Father. Wow. We need to live a life that demonstrates, what would Jesus do? Is this approved by God the Father? We Christians have that. We have forgiveness. That's what he says in that text. No condemnation. We are free, set free by obeying the gospel. Jesus' blood sets us free that we can walk in confidence. I can know where I'm spending eternity because of Jesus' blood. And I'm going to do something that you may not have done ever before here. Hopefully you have. I want you to repeat something after I say it. We're going to say, "I'm going to heaven." Let's say that all together, okay? "I'm going to heaven." And we need to say that with enthusiasm. Derek, how about with what? Zeal. I'm going to heaven. That's where we're bound. We're bound to go to heaven. We're bound to a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a relationship thing. He is my brother. In fact, we are blood brothers, not by pricking our fingers and rubbing the blood together, but because he shed his blood on the cross and died for us, produced forgiveness and no condemnation and life. And therefore, we're going to walk and we're going to live by the Spirit. I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. We're different from the world. And I want to tell you that if you live confidently in Christ Jesus, that is attractive to the world around you. They want to see people. People are attracted to others that know where they're going. And we need to be a people to say, "I'm going to heaven." Just started doing a little exercise program. Little teenager in this exercise program with me, a boot camp. I'm in there exercising away, and he's exercising away. And he said something that shocked me. Not really, but it did a little. He says, "I'm going to hell." And I says, "You don't have to. I'll show you how to go to heaven." Now, we'll see what comes of that. I hope that I can study with that young man, but I just met him. He only exercised together a couple of times. So we'll see what happens. But people are attracted to confident living. Live for Jesus. Thanks for leading those songs, Brent. You did a great job. Number two is this. Sorry, we have to get to number two. Number two is this character. I call it a character of confident living is based on that relationship. And there's some relationships that we have mentioned in this text. Number one is that relationship of adoption. Anybody in this room adopted? If you'll raise your hand, anybody adopted? All right. My daughter used to tell my son, biological son, daughter and son, my biological daughter used to tell my son he was adopted. And she meant it in a derogatory term. I tell people that if you're going to adopt a child, what you need to tell that child is this: out of all the children of the world, we chose you to be our child. Because it's a special relationship of adoption. People that adopt children are to be commended. A great service. There's lots of young children that need good mommies and daddies. And we have a special relationship of adoption, being adopted into the family of God. And one of the things with adoption is that you receive all the rights and privileges of an inheritance. And so as children of God, we get that inheritance. My parents have passed from this life on into eternity. I'm confident that they are in a wonderful place with Jesus himself. But they didn't leave us much as an inheritance. Oh, yeah, they did. A spiritual inheritance, because they taught us to be faithful to Jesus. They taught us to live for him and recognize that adoption into the family of God. We have the Holy Spirit. The text mentions a lot of things about the Holy Spirit in this text. We should have just talked about that. But I wanted us to think about this other as well. So I just want to say this about this walking by the Spirit. That's several ideas. One is having a spiritual focus on life. This world is not it. The other world is reality. It's it. It's where we want to be focused on. You know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, when we had a sermon on that, we need one. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That is evident in a person's life because the Spirit helps them live that way. And so that's one of the evidence of the Spirit-filled life, being led by the Spirit. I'm reminded of that text, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How, Paul? Verse 19 is one we quote in Churches of Christ, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, teaching one another to, I'm going to have to read it now. Got a little bit ahead of myself. All right, but I know right where it's at. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, very much like it, the word echoes it, says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the participles that modify the now, the verb that's in the imperative of be filled with the Spirit is an imperative that's a command. You be filled with the Spirit. How are you going to do that? Speaking and singing and admonishing each other with these songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. My good friend Willie Franklin, we had him for a meeting, had him for several meetings out at Manford. He came, like I said, several meetings. We'd be out there and he'd say, let's go to the grocery store and go fishing, Tony. I said, okay, what are we fishing for at the grocery store? We're fishing for souls. And so we'd walk around the grocery store, and he'd just bust out in song. And so I'd sing with him, and we'd sing together, walking through the grocery store, and people are looking at us, thinking we're weird as can be, and we don't care. Because people come up to us and say, thanks for singing that. And we'd ask them if they wanted us to pray for them. We'd pray for them, do different things. But we're people, it was evident the Holy Spirit is in us because the way we're acting. That's the whole idea. Evident that the Holy Spirit is in us by the way we're acting. Because this world isn't it. I have some friends that are preppers. You know what preppers are? This economy is going to collapse, and they need to be prepared with a year's supply of food in their pantry so that they can be prepared for that. And there's nothing wrong with being prepared for maybe an economic collapse. Whether it happens or not, it doesn't really matter. But my point is this. We better be prepared for heaven. It doesn't matter whether we run out of food or not. We're going to go to heaven. You know, you think about those Christians in the Ukraine where they're facing death imminently. Where's their hope? Romans 8 says our hope is in Jesus Christ because this life isn't it. We need to be prepping for heaven, right? Children need to see parents that are making sacrifices for spiritual things. Is there education? Do they need to study and get their homework done? Sure, but if it knocks them out from doing something spiritual, they need to be doing something spiritual. Same way with ball games and all those things, but they need to see their parents sacrificing for spiritual things. We're not going to do this. I'm going to tell one more story. Maybe, probably more than that. Anyway, tell one more story. I'm also going to run you over time. I remember Mac Lyon was going to preach a meeting over at Sand Springs Church. And one of the lessons was going to be at 1:30 in the afternoon. So we came home, it's Sunday afternoon. We came home from church, we had our lunch, and we started gathering up stuff. And my son, who was like about 5 years old, said, "What are we doing, Daddy?" I says, "We're going over to hear Mac Lyon preach the gospel this afternoon over at Sand Springs." "I don't want to go, Daddy." I said, "Son, we're going." He says, "I don't want to go." I said, he said these words, "I don't love," I said, "Do you, we're going because we love Jesus." He said, "I don't love Jesus that much." I said, "Okay, son, let's sit down on the step here. We need to talk a little bit." And so even though he's 5 years old, I said, "Listen, Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could spend eternity in heaven. That's why we're going to do this." And he said, "Okay, Daddy, I love Jesus. Let's go." But that's, we need to sacrifice in our lives, let the Spirit guide us to live for him in a great and a powerful way. We have a host of relationships that are in there. A New Testament host of passages were found in him, standing in him, walking in him. We have safety in him. We're asleep in him. Really, some of the point is that what God has always wanted, he wants people to realize just how wonderful their relationship with God is, so that they want to obey. They want to be all that God wants them to be. God has provided for us. He's given us this. He's taken care of it all. There's no condemnation. And though we're human, Jesus has paved the way for us through forgiveness. Therefore, I live confidently for Christ Jesus. And that confident living is attractive to our world. Number three, we are conquerors because Jesus is in us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Someone said it this way, said, "It doesn't matter what happens to us because Jesus is in us." Amen? This is where the rubber meets the road. When we face discouragement, the church isn't as big as it once was. I've lost my job. I've lost my family. I have a broken relationship. But we have Jesus. Therefore, we are more than conquerors. We face disease, cancer, suffering, dementia, Alzheimer's. We have Jesus. Therefore, we are more than conquerors in him. We face death. In the ancient world, the average lifespan was, really, the average is about 40. That is because, you know, but you read in the Bible, there's a lot of people, well, in the Old Testament, they live longer. That's a whole other story. 70 years plus, let's see, three score plus 10, Psalm says. We face death. The babies died. Lots and lots of babies died. Mothers died in childbirth. Therefore, they average lifespan became 40. But there's Anna in the New Testament that got to see the baby Jesus. She was 80 some years old. BC, before COVID, we viewed death differently, I think. Death wasn't as much of a reality, but now everybody's scared to death about this disease of COVID. And it has taken a lot of people. You know people, I know that. I know people personally that died because of COVID. But I know that if they're Christians, they're in a better place. They're in a better place. Do we really believe they're in a better place? You see, we need to read Romans 8. That's good news. In Jesus, death is not the end. We are conquerors, more than conquerors. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, we have no need of fear because since the children partook of flesh and blood, he also likewise partook of the same, so that he might render powerless him who had power over death, that is the devil, and that those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We have no reason to fear death because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are safe. We are conquerors because of Jesus. By way of conclusion, Abraham Lincoln was walking by a slave block one day. He saw a young girl being put up for sale. He decided to redeem her, so he put in a bid. As the girl looked at that tall, homely white man trying to buy her, she figured that he was just another slave owner who intended to take her and abuse her. Lincoln won the bidding, paid for the girl, and as they walked away, he told her, "Young lady, you are free." "What does that mean?" she asked. "It means you're free." "Does that mean I can say whatever I want to say?" "Yes, you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean I can be whatever I want to be?" "Yes, you can be anything you want to be." "Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" "Yes, you can go anywhere you want to go." With tears streaming down her face, she looked at him and she told him, "I want to go with you." Jesus has paved the way for us. I want to go with him, don't you? So if we got struggles, concerns, I don't know what they are, problems, difficulties in your life, trust Jesus. He's got it covered. He's got it taken care of. You've been set free. You've been set free from all of those things. You are more than a conqueror. If you're not a Christian, why not become one today? And Jesus' blood will wash your sins away in the waters of baptism. If you are a Christian, live for Jesus confidently, powerfully, knowing where you're going to spend eternity because of what Jesus has done for you. If you have a need to respond, we're going to sing a song to encourage you. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?